Well, tonight, presentation about the Mormons. We did the Jehovah's Witnesses last week, so we want to be excruciatingly fair and deal with the other group knocking at our door. Now, I'm going to run through a lot of points rather quickly, and if I cause your head to spin, I'm not going to do a bunch of tedious references or anything else. Everything I'm saying I have documented. I have a very large Mormon library. It rivals some of their churches. And, you know, this is all out of their things, and if somebody wants documentation, you can see me later, and we'll be glad to supply it for you. So I call this Facts Mormons Won't Tell You When Calling at Your Door. They're not going to tell you any of this, so I'm going to tell you for them. Mormons go to great lengths to appear Christian when presenting Mormonism. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So there are many things they won't tell you. And let's just jump right in. They won't tell you that they believe your church is wrong. Your Christian creeds are an abomination to God, and your pastor or your priest is a hireling of Satan. They won't tell you that there's salvation only in their church, all the other churches are wrong. They won't tell you that those who have been through their temples, including them, are wearing secret temple underwear to protect themselves from evil. This evil includes non-Mormons like us. Their secret temple rites, they won't tell you a thing about it. If they did, you would spot them as non-Christians immediately. There is so much occult stuff going on in the temples. They won't tell you that they think familiar spirits are good. We're going to talk about them a little more tonight, so I won't dwell on that. They won't tell you that women receive salvation only through their Mormon husbands, and that they must remain pregnant for all eternity to fulfill Mormon doctrine. They won't tell you that they intend to have many wives in heaven, carrying on multiple sex relations throughout eternity, until they have enough children to populate their own earth, so they can be heavenly father over their own planet. And that's how their heavenly father got here, was he had all these spirit wives and children, and then finally he had enough. And all of us here, according to Mormonism, well, we were once one of these Mormon babies in heaven. And so then we were born on the earth, we got a body and proved whether we could be good Mormons or not, that's it. Now, the Heavenly Father that the Mormons will ask you to pray to, and they'll all say, could we have a prayer to Heavenly Father? Don't you do it, because their Heavenly Father is really an exalted man that lives on a star base near the planet Kolob, and he's not the Heavenly Father of the Bible at all. So don't bow your head and let the Mormons pray. I'll talk a little bit about that in a moment too. They won't tell you that Jesus was really Lucifer's brother in the spirit world, and it was only due to a heavenly council vote that Jesus became our Redeemer instead of Satan. It went to a vote. Yeah. They won't tell you that the Virgin Mary really wasn't a virgin at all, but had sex relations with their Heavenly Father to produce the Mormon version of Jesus Christ. They won't tell you that they intend to be gods themselves someday and are helping to earn their exaltation to godhood by talking to you. They won't tell you that they believe Jesus had at least three wives and children while he was on earth. They won't tell you that there are over 100 divisions in Mormonism. They conveniently forget this while criticizing the many denominations within the body of Christ. Most of us only know about the Salt Lake City Mormons, but there is another fundamentalist Mormons. Those are the ones that had their communes raided down south, and they took away the wives and children. There's also Temple Lot Mormons. I have a list, and it runs to over 100 of all the different divisions in Mormonism. They have one thing in common, though. They all believe in Joseph Smith. They all claim him as their prophet. they won't tell you that their so-called scriptures, such as the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenant, and even their official Mormon doctrine statements, contradict each other on major doctrinal points. The King James Bible is likewise contradicted. I did a study once of Mormon scripture says, contrasting Mormon scripture says, another one says, and it's the biggest muddle that you ever saw in your life. However, they're all agreed that they consider the Bible to be untrustworthy and full of errors. Their statement of faith says it the kindest way. It says, we believe the Bible to be true insofar as it's translated correctly. And if you show them something to prove a point, they'll just say, oh, not translated correctly there. That's their little out clause. They won't tell you that the reason the Book of Mormon has no maps is because there's not one scrap of archaeological evidence to support it. Not on any continent. They won't tell you that Jesus' death on the cross only partially saves the sinner. Mm-hmm. They won't tell you that before 1978, they considered the black or Negro race inferior, and even one drop of Negro blood prevented a person from entering their priesthood. They ran into troubles down in South America where they could hardly find anyone that didn't have one drop of some kind of blood they didn't like. So they had a manifesto and altered that. So up till 1978, that was it, after 1978, okay. They won't tell you that the state of Utah, which is predominantly Mormon, has a higher than the national average of divorce, wife beating, child abuse, and teenage suicide. Higher than the average in the states. They won't tell you that their prophet Joseph Smith was heavily involved in the occult when he founded Mormonism. They won't tell you that they encourage visitations from dead relatives from the spirit world, a practice that's forbidden in the Bible. We won't look it up. I'll just say Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12. You're not to consult the dead. And there are many accounts of Joseph Smith's, they won't tell you that there are many accounts of Joseph Smith's first vision besides the one they present to you, and all of them are different. They won't tell you that their secret temple oaths are based on Scottish Rite masonry. They won't tell you that they expect Christ to return to their temple in Missouri, but they haven't built the temple. He's supposed to return to that temple, but because they no longer own the property, they have kind of a bad prophecy there. He's supposed to go to a temple where there is the land, but there's no temple being built yet. And it's owned by the Church of Christ Temple Lot, who have plans of their own, and they don't want nothing to do with Salt Lake City. And so it's kind of amusing. They won't tell you that they believe the Archangel Gabriel came down to earth and became Noah in the days of the flood. Mormons won't tell you that according to Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible, the demon god of the living dead is called Mormo. One more letter and you've got a Mormon. Is it just coincidence that the Mormons are so concerned with the dead? And they really are. There's a lot of rites about the dead in Mormonism. They won't tell you that on their Salt Lake City temple, they prominently display an upside-down star, which is a satanic symbol known as the goat's head. Why won't they fess up to this? It's right there in plain view. If you go to Salt Lake City, look on their temple. They won't tell you that they believe the Archangel Michael came down to earth with one of his wives, and one of his wives with him, and became Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's called the Adam God doctrine. They don't teach it actively anymore, but it's in their writings and they have never discredited it. They won't tell you that their prophet Joseph Smith prophesied falsely many times. For example, he foretold the second coming of Christ for 1891. The Bible teaches us that one false prophecy puts a prophet under a death sentence. It was perilous to be a prophet in Bible times. They won't tell you that their prophet Joseph Smith did not die as a martyr, as they claim, but he was killed during a roaring Old West gun battle in which he himself killed two men and wounded a third. So he didn't die as a martyr. Oh, there he stood and they killed him. It was terrible. No, he was shooting back. They won't tell you about the Mountain Meadows Massacre, in which they brutally murdered an innocent wagon train of settlers, of over 100 men, women, and most of the children who were innocently traveling through Utah. They ambushed them and murdered them. And they do know about the Mountain Meadows Massacre. There's even a little sign where it happened. They won't tell you that Joseph Smith taught that there were inhabitants on the moon. Brigham Young taught that there were inhabitants on the sun as well. Pretty hot, wouldn't it? They won't tell you that their Book of Mormon has been proven false by DNA evidence from their own scholars. See, they teach that the Hebrews came over and became the American Native Indians. However, their own evidence from their own scholars shows that the Native American Indians are not descendants of the Hebrews, as the Book of Mormon teaches, but they are of Eastern descent. Joseph Smith lied when he claimed to know they were Hebrew descent by divine means. Wasn't true. So why won't Mormons tell you these things? Well, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, are well aware that if these facts were known to the convert prior to baptism, they would have very few converts. The missionaries are well trained to keep most of these facts from their potential converts. Lately, we have noticed that the Mormon missionaries are so poorly trained that they don't even know hardly Mormon doctrine. They're just surprised when you get out some of their books and show them what they're supposed to be believing. They're hardly prepared at all. Tragically, many of the Mormons sitting in their churches may not be fully aware of the doctrines and history of their own church. And I invite, if any Mormons happen to be watching this tape and saying, lies, lies, it's all lies, well, I can document it. You contact me. Don't be afraid to investigate the religion that you're in, no matter what it is. If it's true, it can stand any amount of investigation. And we shouldn't be afraid to investigate, because if we don't know the history of the religion we are supporting, then we're following a stranger. You have to know the history of the group that you're with. Okay, so here we are. Now we've told you all these things that the Mormons won't tell you. So we have to realize that here we have a mission field walking up to our door, don't we? You don't have to go out. You don't have to burn gas. You don't have to give money to missions. You don't have to do anything. Here they come. And they are souls for whom Christ died. And this is how we should look at them. They're just unsaved. It's true they've got that cult fervor, but we need to prepare if we're going to be able to say something meaningful to the Jehovah's Witnesses. I was very happy to talk to someone who already put what we went over last week into practice to Jehovah's Witness, so that really warmed the cockles of my heart. Okay, so we have to realize that we're in a spiritual battle for their souls, and we do not fight spiritual battles with fleshly weapons. We can have a whole bunch of knowledge and it won't do us any good, because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of sin and convicts them that they're serving a wrong religion. So I want to take a moment right now and let's pray over the next two Mormon missionaries that are going to be at our doors, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, we just want to pray in advance for the next two Mormon missionaries that will come to our various doors. Lord, we just pray that you will anoint us with your Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of conviction will be there, and we'll have the opportunity to direct them to one or more verses in the Bible and let your marvelous Word of God do its work in convicting them. And so, Lord, we leave this next encounter in your care and keeping. Help us to remember these presentations, Lord, that we can talk to the next two Mormons meaningfully. Amen. Okay, so here are the missionaries now sitting in your living room. And the first thing they will ask to do is to pray, and they want you to bow your head. There's three seats up here if anyone's looking. One, two, three. As I told you before, no Christian should bow their head and let a Mormon lead in prayer. And the reason is that they are praying to an exalted man from the Starbase Kolob. They have a saying, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. None of it's true. But that's their little phrase that they like to say over and over. And we do not bow our head to an exalted man from Kolob. We bow our head to the living God only. So they're always quite agreeable. What I always say to them, because it sounds so humble, I say, well, you know, my husband is the priest in our house, and so I would like him to pray. They'll say, oh, so nice, such submission. And so then, or you could say, you know, it's my home, and I would prefer to do the praying. And they'll say, well, okay. And, you know, I get such a kick out of them, because you'll bow your head and you'll pray that may the Holy Spirit of truth be present here. May the Holy Spirit of conviction be here as we discuss your precious word and the things you have taught us, God. And they'll say, amen, amen. They will. And so that's what they get. So now, remember I told you about Jehovah's Witnesses. Let them get through their 2 or 3 minute presentation, because they'll never settle down until they do. And don't argue with them. Don't ask a question. Don't agree. Don't disagree. Smile your best Jesus loves you smile, and you say, please go on. And I often say to the missionaries, what do you have that you'd like to share with us tonight? And they're always kind of surprised, but some of them come up with different things. Lately, the missionaries we've run into said, well, we don't actually ever prepare anything. He said, do you have anything you'd like to share? Do I have anything I'd like to share? Uh-huh. Yeah. So you have to be careful with the cult groups, because they have ways of phrasing things that you could find yourself agreeing to something that you really don't believe. Or it sounds like something innocuous, but you find out you've agreed to something that you would rather not. And so let them go on with whatever they want to say to you. We're always polite to them. We say, you know, where are you from? And they'll tell you. And is this your first mission? How long have you been out? Be interested in them. They're lonesome. They're kids that are away from home for the first time. Keith and I always feed them. We always invite them to come back and have dinner with us. And that used to be, in the old days, they just loved us for that, because one guy said, we've been on craft dinner for 2 weeks. He said, you don't know how we appreciate this. Another one started crying, and he said, you just remind me of my mom. Yeah, so it's, you know, they're just souls for whom Christ died. When you look at them with Christ's love. They're away from home, and they need you to do it. However, whatever presentation they give you, now we're getting to the nitty-gritty, they will try and leave a Book of Mormon in your home. This is very important that they place Books of Mormon. So you tell them that, you know, thank you for your offer with the Book of Mormon, and they will say that they have marked places where they want you to read. It's about 6 scriptures out of the Book of Mormon. And then they want you to pray to Heavenly Father and ask him, would he give a burning in the bosom that Mormonism is true? And folks, you may not want to believe this, but this is how people get in to Mormonism. They look at those scriptures. They pray, oh, Heavenly Father, if Mormonism is true, give me a burning in my bosom. And guess what? They get a burning in their bosom. And the ones that haven't had that experience, they're very worried. One young missionary said to me, I don't know why Heavenly Father hasn't given me the burning bosom. He said, because, you know, I've been in a Mormon family, and now I'm on my mission, and I went in faith. You're supposed to have the burning in the bosom first. And, you know, it's very troubling to them. And so we're going to do a little presentation on that later. First of all, We want to thank them and say that was very kind of them to come. We know they, you know, they mean very well for giving us the Book of Mormon. But we have one question. Do you believe the Book of Mormon has a familiar spirit? Ask them. Now, the ones that know their stuff will say, oh, yes. the Book of Mormon has a familiar spirit, and they're all smiling and happy about it and everything else. And, you know, they do believe the Book of Mormon has a familiar spirit. So if they don't know, like you occasionally run into some that are so clueless you wonder what they're doing out on their mission anyway when they don't know anything about what they believe. But tell them that if they're not sure, if they'll go look in their publication, A Marvelous Work and a Wonder, it says there that the Book of Mormon has a familiar spirit. But it's mostly known by them. And say to them, well, you know, now that we've established that the Book of Mormon has a familiar spirit, I'm going to have to decline to have it in my home. And it's because of this scripture, and you can mark this down, Leviticus 19:31. Now, the Mormons do not believe any Bible except the original King James. So if you have the old authorized version, try and use that, or at least look it up. And actually, that authorized version makes it much clearer than my New American Standard does. My New American Standard says, do not turn to mediums or spiritualists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I'm the Lord your God. But the authorized version, the King James, the one they believe, says this: regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So tell them, here, the Lord God has forbidden us. We're not to have any regard at all for familiar spirits. We don't want to be defiled by them. So I have a real problem as a Christian. And they're looking at this and looking at this. But see, it gives them something to think about. They got a long time away from home. They travel a lot. And this will, I've had Mormons tell me, when you brought that up, that bothered me more than anything else. So that's what we want. It's the Holy Spirit bothering them. They might want to rush off after this because they're a little bit worried about you. But pray when they leave. If they'll stay, then tell them that you've placed your trust in the Bible alone, and here's how you came to place your trust in it. You might share with them there was a time you weren't a Christian. Always share something from your personal life. It's not threatening to people in cults, but it gives you an opportunity to share what's on your heart. And so if they haven't heard your testimony, go for it, if they'll stay around. If they don't, and they pack up all their stuff and run out, which sometimes happens, pray after they go that the Holy Spirit will convict them. I told you before, Keith and I call this our Holy Ghost Miserables Prayer. And as soon as they leave, we pray, Holy Spirit, make them so miserable with that false doctrine they're following that they will come to Christ. And many times they have to become miserable and find out that they've been duped and all the other feelings. And I had all those feelings when I came out of Jehovah's Witnesses as well. But then when you get to the bottom of the barrel, you can go up, right? So, again, if they'll remain, share what you can, pray when they go. So that's one scripture presentation. Not too hard, was it? Okay, the next thing, if they stay and they're willing to talk some more, say, the next thing you said to me was to pray over the Book of Mormon and that see if I would get that burning in my bosom that you talk about. Well, okay, that's another thing that I have concerns with. That burning in the bosom experience, however, is in the Bible. Turn over with me to Luke 24. And let's just see about this burning in the bosom experience. Many of them say, oh, I knew it would be in the Bible. Well, they're going to find out it's not quite the way they thought it was in the Bible. Okay, this is the account in Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. And this is when the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus. Remember, they were walking along, and a third man joined them. And it was Jesus. It plainly says in verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, or the King James says their eyes were holden. meaning they couldn't recognize them. Verse 17, and he said to them, what are the words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? You know, kind of not too friendly, you know, who is this clueless fellow here? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, verse 25, here's where we really get to the nitty-gritty. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, key scripture, verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us, or our bosoms burning within us, as the King James says, while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Now that seems like a rather long reading that I did. But this is good for the people in the cults, because they're used to taking part of a verse here, turning over, taking another verse from here, and trying to make the Bible say something it doesn't say. Tell them, now I want to, in view of your invitation to me to pray over the Book of Mormon and to ask for the burning in the bosom as to whether Mormonism is true, let's see what we can learn from this account in the Bible. Number one, was Jesus talking to believers or unbelievers? Believers, weren't they? Yeah. So there he was, talking to believers. So you want unbelievers in Mormonism to pray and ask for this experience. But in the Bible, it was the believers who had this experience and told him all about it. And then what did Jesus do? Did he say, oh, here, allow me to burn your bosom to show you I'm true? No, it says in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So should we be seeking after an experience to see if Mormonism is true? Or should we be looking to the scriptures? Notice when Jesus talked about himself, he didn't just talk. He used the scriptures in the Bible. And do you realize how often Jesus used scriptures? What about when the devil tempted him in Matthew? He used three words every time to the devil. Every time the devil tempted him, I'll give you this, I'll give you that. Jesus said, it is written. Right? When he was speaking to them in the temple and to crowds, he'd say, just as it was written. And he would quote an Old Testament portion. This is why the Bible is so very important. Ask the Mormons if there was anything anywhere in that account where they were instructed to pray and base their decision on an emotion. It's not there. That's not what they did. Why did their hearts burn? It says, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? While he was explaining the scriptures to us? And I like to say to them, if you want a real burning in the bosom experience, why don't you come back for a real Bible study? Why don't you come back and see what Jesus actually said about certain things? So here you've sort of pulled the rug out from under them, haven't you? They want you to take a Book of Mormon, but it's got a familiar spirit and you'd rather not be defiled and have it in your home. Secondly, they want to tell you to pray for an experience. And you're showing them that this burning in the bosom, this burning in your heart, comes after you have met the Lord, you're a disciple of His, and you have had things clearly explained to you from the Scriptures. And say, I'd be so happy to sit down and study these Scriptures with you. I'd be so happy to share with you things about Jesus Christ that you've probably never heard. And you know, we do have them come back sometimes. Sometimes they've been talked to by the people at the church and they're all ready for us and they tell us, well, I can only stay half an hour because, you know, we got to get back. And they're just like Jehovah's Witnesses. We have another appointment. And I always say, oh, where's your appointment? Who's it with? And they get all... And I say to the witnesses, are you standing in my home here and telling me a lie? Say things like that. Things like that can put an arrow in their hearts and start them thinking, well, yeah, this lady just wanted to talk about the Bible. And I lied. I did lie. We don't really have another appointment. So that's just a little something that I pass out. Okay, so the third little presentation, I'm giving you little zingers here tonight. Nothing is very complicated. There's nothing you can't do yourself by marking a few scriptures and just following along in the Word of God. And I want to put it out there. Are any of you dealing with Ancestry.com? That's the Mormon Church. Mm-hmm. See, in their Mormon doctrine, they have a practice called baptism for the dead. And as soon as you become a Mormon and you're working towards becoming temple worthy, you are supposed to submit names of all your relatives as far back as you can possibly remember. And if you can't remember too well, then you go to Ancestry.com and you pay your bucks and you get your information. And then you can turn that list into the Mormon temple and they will have somebody baptized in proxy for those people. So they are practicing a practice called baptism for the dead. And this was a practice that was condemned in Scripture. Not Christian. Christians don't baptize for the dead. So anyway, here you are, and they're and you can say to them, well, you know, another thing I've always been curious about is, why are you people so interested in genealogies? And they'll tell you, well, you see, before the time of Joseph Smith, thousands upon thousands, even millions of people lived and never got a chance to hear the true gospel. So they have to hear it in the next world, right? So if you submit your name of your Uncle John who passed away and never heard of Mormonism, and somebody's baptized in proxy for him, then he gets to hear the gospel in the next life. See how it works? And you're responsible. Now, it's interesting, the Mormon Church has baptized Adolf Hitler and his wife. People have submitted these names, and they've gone through the ritual for them. So anyway, tell them the reason I ask is because you place so much importance on genealogy. But you know, the Bible doesn't. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. Lost 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. Verses 3 and 4. Oh, goodness gracious. I'll have to quote it from memory if I can't do any better than this. Come on. There we go. 1 Timothy 1 and verses 3 and 4. And it's Paul speaking to Timothy. And in verse 3 and 4, we read this. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So say, oh my, look at this. He instructed certain men to stop doing these fruitless things that don't accomplish anything. He says, don't pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And so say, you know, you put such an emphasis on genealogy and baptizing all your dead relatives and all these things, and I just wondered, it seems to me that's almost in a direct violation of what the Bible teaches. And, you know, maybe this will give you something to think about, because here's what the Bible says about anybody who's dead. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And it says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So men die once. Do you think once they die, there's the judgment? Now, do you think that you can change that judgment of God once they're dead by doing this genealogies endlessly? Baptizing them for the dead? Trying to give them a second chance, something the Bible knows nothing about. Jesus says there's two destinations for us, eternal life or eternal torment, hellfire. So doesn't it seem odd that you would be doing something so contrary to what God teaches in the Bible? So I'm just sort of concerned that that's one of your doctrines that, you know, are a little bit odd. And I'm not talking about huge subjects tonight like the nature of God and different things like that, because first of all, you've got to shake their faith in Mormonism before you can talk to them about the deeper things of God. So I'm going to give you one final talking point with the Mormons. You don't have to use these all at once. Just use one of them and carry on as the Lord leads you. You know, we're not robots that it has to be done this way or that way. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. And if you feel compelled to say something that you think you should, then trust the Lord and say it. You never know what is going to get somebody at a certain point in time and be the step for them to come out. This was a Jehovah's Witness experience, but we called on this stubborn woman. In the area where we lived, there were pacifists that had come from Russia called Dukhobors, and we have many wonderful Dukhobor friends and love them dearly, and I could eat at their house all day with all that butter and cream. But the witnesses poach among them, and they get into it, and so one of our Dukhobor lady friends took us to another lady that was there, and she had to be the most opinionated, stubborn. She just, Keith and I tried our best, and we could hardly get a word in edgewise. And finally, in exasperation towards the end of the evening, I said to her, do you know, your organization has so little regard for Jesus Christ that when he was a babe in the manger, they call him it, not he. She said, what? I said, yeah, look it up. And goodbye, we left. Well, about 2 years later, this lady that first contacted us came up to us. And she says, I have the most wonderful news. She said, guess who comes to church with me every Sunday? And it was this woman. And she said, nothing else you said all evening hit her heart. But when you said that they had called the Christ child it, that did it. She just was never the same again. And she began to question other stuff. And I came over and talked to her and different things, and she just was an on fire Christian. So you don't know. The Holy Spirit can take things that you may not think. And here's another one that I've had some fun with the Mormons with. Ezekiel 37. Now, the Mormons do try and take prophecies out of the Bible and apply them to their Mormon church. This one amuses me more than some of the others. Okay, so this is following the Valley of the Dry Bones. We all know this. But then God gave a prophecy that Judah and Israel, who were separated into 10 tribe and 2 tribe kingdoms, would come together again. And so beginning in verse 15 of 37, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, 'And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph,'" Smith, of course, "'the stick of Ephraim and all the house of Israel, his companions.'" So the Mormons say, here is a foretelling of the Book of Mormon. Judah is the Bible, and then Joseph, of course, is the Book of Mormon. And he puts them together, and the two sticks become one. Isn't that marvelous? I said, well, just hold everything a second. Two sticks are mentioned here, right? It doesn't say that they're a scroll, because with a scroll, each scroll has two sticks, right? One rolls it up, and the other one you hold in the other hand. And so I say, well, first of all, there should be four sticks if there's two scrolls. So this really is not referring to a scroll. I mean, Hebrew has a word for scroll, but it didn't use it here. This is just a stick. And you can even go and get your Hebrew-English dictionary and look this up, and you'll find it in Strong's Concordance. And I say another thing, if the stick of Joseph is the Book of Mormon, how come we don't read anything here about the gold plates that he found? Remember, the Book of Mormon was supposed to be written on gold plates. And guess what? If it had been, he talks about running through the bush when he was just an adolescent boy with this gold book under his arm, and all these people were in hot pursuit. Well, it would have weighed at least 75 pounds if it had been on the thinnest gold that you could ever put it on. So just say to them, well, where in here does it say anything about gold plates? Of course, it doesn't say anything about gold plates. Anyway, let's continue reading on. Take one stick, Judah, one stick, Joseph, the stick of Ephraim and all the house of Israel, his companions, it says, verse 17. Then join them for yourself, one to another, into one stick, so they may become one in your hand. So they say, see, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, they complete each other. They're the one stick in your hand. And it goes on about the companions and different things. But by verse 20, we pick up the sticks again. The sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And does he say he's going to make them a couple of books? No, he says in verse 22, I will make them one nation on the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. Pretty plain, isn't it? This is not talking about books and Bibles and books of Mormon. He's saying, I have the two sticks and the name of the northern and the southern, and I'm putting them together, and I'm going to make them one nation. And just say to them, you know, you claim that this prophesies the Book of Mormon, but I'm sorry, but I can't see that. Could you tell me where you see that in here? And they got to struggle with it and read it. Remember what I told you about the Word of God? We read the scripture. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces between the joints and the marrow. And it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I say to them, please, take your time, read through it again. When you get to the bottom, you tell me, is this books or is this nations? Now you've put another little crack in their theology, right? And this is how you start. None of this was difficult, was it? Most of it was only one portion of scripture, right? And then tell them, you know that the door to salvation is still open. That is one prophecy that we know is true. And because it is, I want to share with you how you can have true salvation. Not by praying for some emotional experience, but true salvation based on the Word of God. And again, go into your own personal testimony, or say, you know, just the other day I was sharing with a lady at work about this and this and this, and whatever you can do is lift up the Word of God, make them argue with the Word of God. And sometimes I say to them, well, you go through that, and if it's teaching what you're telling me it teaches, I'll have to change the way I think, because the Word of God is true. The Word of God never changes. The Word of God is what we have. And so that gives you a little bit of an idea of some of the things you can say to the Mormons. So I'll open it for questions and answers if somebody has anything they want to question. We covered quite a lot of stuff. Yes, Rob?
The first one there, when you said to ask them, does that book have a familiar spirit? Is that something you're imposing on them, or do they?
Oh, no, no. They know it has a familiar spirit. Actually, they claim, if you turn over to Isaiah 29, they believe that this portion of scripture actually foretells Joseph digging up the gold plates out of the ground. Isaiah 29 and verse 4. You notice that the whole prophecy starting in verse 29 is addressed to Ariel, which is also Jerusalem. It's not addressed to Mormons at all, but they always pick little portions. So verse 4 says, "Then you will be brought low, from the earth you will speak, and from the dust where you are prostrate, your words will come. Your voice will also be like that of a spirit from the ground." Now, I think King James says familiar spirit. I didn't look that one up because it's... "And your speech will whisper from the dust." And so they claim that this is a scripture foretelling the Book of Mormon coming, and that, you know, Joseph dug it up and he had been praying in the grove and all these other things. Incidentally, I have my picture taken kneeling in that same grove. But no angel showed up, or Heavenly Father or anything else, but we trooped all through that area, and we asked some very pointed questions of the guides that were there to show us through everything. And I was very distressed, this lovely retired gentleman who came and sat with us, because they said, if you have any questions, just sit down at one of these tables and someone will join you. So boy, did I had a few of these questions, right? And, you know, he shared with us that he was a retired Baptist pastor. And him and his wife had been converted to Mormonism, so they gave their retirement years. He says, "My pension's from the Baptist church," he said, "but I serve Mormonism." Oh, I mean, yeah. You ever have that sick, sinking, horrible feeling? Yeah, so you'd be surprised who believes in Mormonism. I don't know if any of you have heard Glenn Beck on the radio or Fox News or other things. He really does not know the doctrine he's supposed to believe in. He talks about the Mormon church all the time and how wonderful it is. And really, sometimes the cult groups will clean you up. If you've been on drugs or booze or other things, the cult groups will clean you up. We had people that were former almost everything in the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they are finally, they're given this rigid thing and they're trying to please God. And, you know, it almost looks like fruit, but it really isn't, because they break down later on. It's just nothing lasting. But, yeah, it's a mystery to me how Glenn Beck says to everyone, "You check this out now. Don't you take my word for it. You go and look up the source for this and find out what it really says." But he's never done that himself regarding his religion. So anyway, I just want to remind you that the people that are in the cult groups are not deliberate deceivers. Those ones are up at headquarters that have altered the writings and covered over the bad stuff. But they are people who are deceived. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to break that deception off them. But as we're faithful to share the Word of God and let the Word of God do its work of convicting them, nothing that you say ever comes back. God's Word never comes back void. It always accomplishes things. And we've talked to people over the years that we thought we hadn't got anywhere with them, and off they went and did their own thing. And then next thing you know, they've come to Christ and they've said, well, I prayed and said, oh God, you know, show me. And all of a sudden they'll will come to their mind things that we shared with them and points that we made. So the Word of God will work when the Holy Spirit is pounding it into people at a time when they're ready to listen. And so the Mormons are not nearly as obnoxious usually as some of the Jehovah's Witnesses are. The Mormons, you can generally talk to them. Generally, they're polite and don't interrupt you and do other things like JWs do. But if they do, you say, well, excuse me, didn't I listen to you politely and invite you into my home? Well, I'm asking if you would just politely listen to me for a few minutes. Smile. And they will. So let's just close with a word of prayer. Has anyone here got any particular Mormon you want us to pray for? Yes, I know you have your brother.
And
well,
family.
And family.
Family and great-grandchildren.
Oh, yeah, the whole schmozzle. Okay, let's just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to thank you for this opportunity to learn to use the Word of God in an effective way and rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. And Lord, we say special prayer for Roger's family that are involved in Mormonism, his brother being a temple Mormon even. And Lord, we just pray that it's not too late, that your Holy Spirit of conviction will take some of the things that Roger has shared and just illuminate their heart and mind, and that deceiving spirit of Mormonism be bound and leave their lives. And Lord, be with all of us now as we want to be a witness for you. We want to let our light shine and not hide it under a bushel. And we want to give you all the praise and glory, and may it all be done to the honor of Jesus our Lord. Amen.